About 4 weeks ago, largely at the urging of my almost 16-year-old daughter, I started a series aimed kind of at our teenage group, Sermons I Wish I'd Heard When I Was 16. And today, I want to talk about money and stuff. Sermons I Wish I'd Heard When I Was 16 about money and stuff. Actually, a lot younger than 16, I learned maybe my first great awakening about the real value of money and stuff. I was probably 9, and my friend, my best friend, David North, and I, we got involved in a Christmas card selling scheme. I think it was through a magazine associated with the Boy Scouts called Boys Life. And they had this whole racket where you would go around, and if you sold enough Christmas cards, boxes of Christmas cards to people, then, you know, for every so many Christmas cards, you got this many points. And if you had enough points, then you could get various glorious items from their catalog. And there truly were some glorious items in there. At least the pictures looked absolutely fabulous. And he and I just killed ourselves going door to door in Edmond, as it was back in those days, knocking on doors, getting a lot of weird looks. And, you know, basically all our parents' friends are the ones who bought from us, but we didn't really figure that out at the time, all of our church folks. And we did it. We got our heart's desire. It was, the picture was so good. We just coveted this so badly. Was a two-man mountain tent. Now, we're Oklahoma boys. There's not a mountain, you know, within 1,000 miles. But we needed that mountain tent. The picture made it look so. There was a stream in the background and mountains. And it was, our life was going to change once we got this two-man mountain tent. It looked like, you know, it was way more than two men. I mean, you know, it looked like you could have a family of 15 in there by the picture. It was a drawing. And it was just going to be great. We wouldn't even need our parents anymore. We would have our own home away from home. And so we slugged it out. We rode our little bikes, you know, to the various neighborhoods, and we sold, and we hawked those Christmas cards. And eventually we got enough points, the two of us together, to go in and get this thing. And we waited breathlessly. We waited for it to finally be delivered. And there it was in all of its glory. It was about, when we set it up, little plastic pegs, little nylon ropes. It was about this tall. And I don't know what kind of men. I mean, it fit us. We were like 9-year-old boys. We could get into it. I don't know what kind of men they were talking about. It was about 5 foot long. And but still, we, you know, we'd work for it. It was fun. We set it up in David North's backyard, and it rained that night. And we learned something about waterproofing. Now, I mean, they have better waterproofing on tents now, but the waterproofing of this tent was largely, it turned out, dependent on surface tension. And David, for some reason, had had a training about this or whatever, and he said to me, you know, the one thing you don't want to do, Jim, it was raining, we were in there, you don't want to touch the inside of the roof because that'll break the surface, and then the water will start coming in. And I have a problem with people telling me things like that. And so 2 seconds later, I had not just touched it. I put my whole hand on my side just to see if what David was saying was true. And sure enough, we had a handprint of water now that was coming down on my side. So then I crowded over onto David's side. And of course, then I brushed my back against his side. And then we had a back of water that was coming. So, you know, we had to go back and spend the night, you know, in his house, and we were not nearly as independent as we thought. And that was the value of our mountain tent. We got basically a day and a night's worth of good play out of the mountain tent. Within about a week and a half, we'd lost two of the pegs. It wouldn't even go up anymore. And that was my first experience with just craving some material thing, believing for sure it was going to change my life, and realizing that the actuality is not nearly as great as the fantasy. All right. Well, I want to talk about that this morning just a little bit. Because this is an area where you can have a good life with the blessings that God has given you. And this, I mean, I am preaching kind of to the teenagers, but this is true for everybody. You can have a good life with the blessings that God has given to you, or this can make you really, really miserable. This can just make you really, really miserable. Money and stuff. Money and stuff. We had read for us there in Luke 12, and I want to start in verse 15 there on your study sheet. He said to them, "Be careful, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Your life doesn't center around your stuff. He told him a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And he said to them, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves and are not rich towards God." Maybe that's the first lesson that we need to learn. Jesus says your life cannot be about money and stuff. That is the surest way to waste what God is giving you, is to try and make your life about money and stuff. That is a foolish way to spend your life. Money and stuff constantly make promises they can't deliver. Money and stuff constantly make promises they can't deliver. I work, and I have this fantasy that if I just got a little more, if I just got what so-and-so over there has, if my car could just be like theirs, or if I could just have a car like they have, if I could just get, you know, a hairier, greasier, shinier smartphone, or if I could just have, you know, those shoes. Oh, those shoes would change my life. If I could just have what so-and-so has. And it never delivers the promise that it makes. It never does. And if I spend my whole life grinding away under the servitude of this little gold and silver god, in the end, death comes and takes it all away anyway. It never delivers what it promises. And Jesus doesn't want you to do that with your life. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus came to make you whole. Jesus wants you to have an abundant life. An abundant life doesn't mean a life on a little treadmill of seeking money and stuff. An abundant life means a life given over to love of God and love of neighbor as yourself. And all of these things will fall into place. So that's the first lesson I kind of want us to learn. Second one kind of comes out of verses 13 through 15. Someone in the crowd said, and that was the lead into this whole discussion for Jesus. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said, "Friend, who set me up to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Jesus looks, as he is there carrying out his ministry, he's trying to talk to people about what really matters. He's trying to talk to people about their eternal soul. What's going to happen to you forever? And a guy comes up and says, I've got a financial dispute with my brother. I'm so mad I can't even talk to him anymore. You go, Jesus, and tell him to straighten this out. You get that? Money and stuff will divide brother from brother. And this is a general lesson in there. And I have seen this, unfortunately, happen in families and between friends and in all kinds of social groupings. Let them run your life, and money and stuff will eventually demand human sacrifice. Paul, over in Ephesians, said, greed is idolatry. He just said that. It is a little god. But unfortunately, it is a bloodthirsty god. And if you start, you may not even mean to, but if you start worshiping the money god or the possessions god, it will eventually require more and more from you until it is asking you to sacrifice the people in your life. Money becomes so important that you will just shred your relationship. And I've seen that among Christian people fighting over the very thing that this verse is about, inheritance. You know? And won't speak to each other afterwards over who got the special table that mom had. Who got more of the money that dad had. It's horrific. And that's not the only place that money and stuff requires human sacrifice. You guys know at your school, you guys know, those of you who are older than teenagers, at your workplace, that everybody in there kind of gets ranked based on what kind of money they display. Who's wearing what shoes, who's got what haircut, who's got what clothes. And we actually, if we let money and stuff run our lives, we will actually sacrifice those who have less and say, they are not worth my time. I will only associate up. I will never associate down. Money and stuff, little silver and gold gods, they require human sacrifice from us. Jesus doesn't want you to be trapped in that idolatrous form of worship. He wants you to live free. He wants you to live joyously. He wants you to live abundantly. And He wants to break you out of those traps. Third warning I want to give you about money and stuff is this. Our culture has no concept of enough. Our culture has no concept of enough. You will not learn what enough is living in our culture. You can only learn what enough is from God. Our culture will never say to you, oh, you've got enough stuff now. Our culture will never teach you to say, oh, you've got plenty of money. That's good. In fact, there are brilliant teams of people who aren't in church right now who are instead figuring out how to make you dissatisfied with what you have. I'm talking to you teenagers. You are a target demographic. How to get money from you to make you unhappy with what you have so that they can get more money from you. And that is true for every other person in here. Every age group, every racial group, every social group in here, there are brilliant people out there figuring out, how can I sow discontent in their minds? What images can I show them? What songs can I sing them? What poems can I tell them? Not to give them joy and peace, but to give them unhappiness and discontentedness so that they will be driven to go out and spend more money. Our culture hates a satisfied customer. That's the worst possible thing in our culture, a satisfied customer. They don't want you to complain, but they don't want you to sit still with what you have. In fact, the ideal person in our culture, and I wish that somebody had told me this when I was your age, teenagers. The ideal person in our culture is a person who spends all that they have, and as soon as they're able to get credit, they spend all the credit they're able to get. So that as soon as they are able to work, the bulk of that work goes to pay off their creditors for their entire adult life. That's the ideal person that our culture would like to create. It's not like there's a grand conspiracy to make that happen. There's no master, you know, committee up there trying to create that. It's just that that's the way the system now functions. Our system functions that if you let it, it will turn you into a debt slave for your entire life. There's no one who's going to come and rescue you from that. Jesus wants you to be set free from that. He doesn't want you to follow that track. Our culture won't help you with that. God can help you with that. And I love the way Jesus talks about that, because similar problems occurred in the first century. He said to his disciple, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you're going to wear, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If you're not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not keep striving for what you are to eat or what you are to drink, and don't keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive for all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I love this passage because Jesus doesn't just say, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." He actually goes, in this passage, he goes on the offensive. And he says, here is what you can do to set yourself free from the little gold and silver gods of money and stuff. Here is what you can do. Jesus, three main ways to keep money and stuff in perspective. Number one, he says, sell your possessions and give it away. Be generous. Number one, be generous. The world around you is telling you, get. Jesus says, you want to be free? Give. The world will never tell you that. And the world will never give you the power to do that. Jesus will do that. And I would say to teenagers, now is the time to set in your heart and write it down. For my life, I intend to give this much. This, make a percentage. I intend to be a giver. I don't want the little gold and silver god to get his hooks into me. I intend to strike back. I want to be a giver. And that's true for everybody. If you've never made a commitment in your heart, you need to write that down somewhere. You need to make a strong commitment. You need to discuss it with your significant person and say, this is what I need to be doing. For my own soul's freedom, I need to be giving. And this is it. Jesus says, be generous. Second thing that Jesus says, he doesn't say it so much in this passage as in other places, be thankful. Be thankful. You know what takes away our joy again and again and again in this area is I'm constantly looking at what other people have. And, oh man, if I just had that car. Now, that was my big envy as a kid. Oh, if I could get the girls. You know, I would be able to go around with the popular kids if I just had that car. Instead, I have to borrow Mom's giant gold ugly Caprice. Like, if there is a cool spectrum, I was around. And that, there's so many ways in which stuff like that robs our joy. And Jesus says, instead of focusing on what you haven't got, give thanks to God for what you have. It's amazing once you start thinking about it, what God has done for you. The poorest of us have been overwhelmingly blessed. The poorest of us have been overwhelmingly blessed by God. And if you focus on what other people have that you don't have, you can make yourself sick your whole life. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to know that He has been loving you your whole life. He has been giving to you your whole life. And He has more in store. His joy is to give you the kingdom. Third thing that Jesus says to counterstrike against this form of idolatry that is our devotion to money and stuff is give yourself to the kingdom of God. Give yourself to the kingdom of God. When you're a teenager is the time to make up your mind. And if you haven't made up your mind after being a teenager, it's the time now to say, am I going to be truly given over to the concerns of the kingdom of God? Amen. Money goes away. It has to. You cannot take it with you. The kingdom of God is eternal. It will always be. Make for yourselves those treasures which last forever. The treasures that come from loving God and loving your neighbors as yourself. From generosity, from service, from helping those who cannot help themselves, from finding out what God's truth is, from telling that truth to those who need most to hear it. Give yourself to the kingdom of God. Amen. God wants you to live an abundant, overflowing life. He wants you to be set free from everything that will enslave you. You can be set free from the gold and silver gods of money and stuff. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, if you are ready to receive baptism, today you can make that step. Or if you need prayers or help of any other kind and you want to come forward and talk to us, you can do that during the singing of this next song.